Living Stones is a weekly conversation about living a truly Catholic life. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and Ken Hellenius help you deepen your relationship with Christ and His Church, discussing practical ways to grow in faith, participate more fully in the liturgy, and practice charity towards all.
Hello, and welcome to Living Stones. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and I'm joined in the virtual studios from South Bend, Indiana, by my good friend and colleague and fellow co-host, the man who was just named officially King of the Spatchcock, Ken Hellenius. Ken, how are you doing this fine day?
I am well, thank you. I feel like that term may need a little unpacking, though. So traditionally, now that we've had the big Thanksgiving holiday, spatchcocking is the art of cutting a turkey's backbone out and kind of splaying the turkey open so that it cooks much faster. And it's a wonderful way to make a lovely smoky, in my case, because often we will smoke our turkey. And of course, there's more surface area that's exposed to the smoke when the turkey is kind of splayed out like that. So it's similar to what's the term when you slice a steak apart and open it, kind of flaying it open. But it's done with a whole bird. And the last couple of years I've actually spatchcocked the turkey at our house and used power tools in the kitchen to do so. It was an idea that came up. I had one of those cordless sawzall, kind of saws or a reciprocating saw. And I used a brand new blade. So it wasn't a blade that I had used to tear apart any walls or anything like that. But and it was incredibly efficient. And my wife filmed me 1 year doing it, and it ended up on Facebook. And next thing I knew, I was being asked all the time, so are you going to do that again this year? It was a lot of fun. I love it. It's a lot of fun. So, yeah. Makes for a tasty bird, too. I'll say that. So.
Oh, very good.
How was your Thanksgiving, Deacon?
Oh, it was good. Just the immediate family. You know, we didn't have our extended family over because of the COVID stuff. But so it was good. You know, we had some good family quality time together, which is always a wonderful thing. So yeah, and the weather hasn't been too bad. So yeah, all in all, pretty good.
Good. We had our first snow week in the days leading up to Thanksgiving. I woke up on Tuesday of Thanksgiving week and had snow started falling. It was gone by midday, but the dogs got to go out and kind of nose around in it and run around and get a little preview of the season. So
very nice.
But we too, our Thanksgiving was small. It was just Julie and I, since my cousins who were going to come and visit from out of state, they chose the better portion, following all of the guidelines so that everybody can stay safe and healthy. So it meant instead we got to have Thanksgiving virtually with our families. We used our iPads to kind of check in on folks and watch them eat their turkey while we actually had Chinese food for Thanksgiving because it was just Julie and I. We could have whatever we wanted. So that was fun.
All right.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Yeah. Sometimes the small gatherings are sometimes the best,
Yeah. It's kind of funny. In many ways, 2020 has been this year of spending a lot of time with the people that are in your immediate family, right? But still, we have much to be thankful for. And the thing that I always like to point out is that, the word Eucharist means Thanksgiving. And so for the fact that we have a national holiday that is about giving thanks, and it's being appreciative of the many ways in which we've been blessed. And for those of us who are people of faith, of course, the Eucharist is what we do. We give thanks every week when we pray. If you're able to go to Mass in your locality, in spite of all these things, we're all that much more grateful. But we can always be giving thanks to God year round for the many blessings that He's showered upon us. And then to remember that when we gather for the Eucharist, that is the most supreme act of thanksgiving that we can offer. So,
yes, amen.
That's my little fervorino on Thanksgiving.
That's awesome. We definitely have a lot to be thankful for, including the great gift of Pope Benedict XV, who gave us a wonderful document we'll be walking through for the past number of weeks, Spiritus Paracletus, the Paraclete, the Spirit of the Paraclete, on St. Jerome, biblical scholar and translator of the Vulgate version of the Bible. And yeah, we're coming close to the end here.
Yeah.
You know, just it's just for me, it's been a wonderful reflection, you know, on scripture, you know, how St. Jerome opened the depths of scripture to us. So it's not just a translation. You know, he's given us so much more in his commentaries, a way to think and approach scripture, which the whole goal is to incorporate it more deeply into your life every day. That's the goal.
Yeah.
Or else it's just words on a page. I mean, we have to engage. That's how we meet Christ in a sense, and engage Christ is in the word. So I'm so grateful to St. Jerome and to Pope Benedict XV for letting us know more about this great saint and his contributions to the life of the church and to sacred scripture.
Yeah, very much. And of course, they both encourage. I mean, St. Jerome very much advised and kind of gave instruction for his friends on how they were raising their own children and their own young people to be daily readers of the scriptures. And this is something that that we, a great gift that we have received, you know, kind of handed down through the centuries, the encouragement to read regularly scripture, to soak in it, really, in a way. It's a term I know that you used last week, and I think it's so appropriate. Pope Benedict XV encourages us to do so. You know, of course, the Second Vatican Council encouraged us to do so. Pope Benedict XVI himself was a scholar who, you know, wrote great reflections on the Gospels, on the life of Christ, that he could only write because he himself lived in the scripture every day. Of course, we read from Pope Francis. He loves quoting scripture. And so this is something that the church strongly encourages us to do. And as we pick up our conversation here in paragraph 50, what we're going to be introduced to now is the way that St. Jerome approached the reading and interpretation of Scripture. So that's where we begin tonight's conversation at paragraph 50.
Yeah, and we read there that Jerome's first rule is careful study of the actual words so that we may be perfectly certain what the writer really does say. And that's why, you know, I go back to this when I was in graduate school and we had Father Mitch Pacwa teaching us scripture and we're doing a primer on Hebrew and Greek. And we're like, what are we doing this for? You know, but when you look at the original language, because as in any translation, it loses something mm-hmm. from the original language. It doesn't have the same, they try to get across the meaning, but. But when you translate to a different language, it loses something of the original flavor. And so that's why we're so grateful to Jerome for studying those languages and doing a wonderful translation for all of us. But that's one thing I learned. You really do behooves us to take a look at what the actual text says so we can understand not only what the writer was trying to say, but how God was speaking through that writer to us. Yeah. You know, so it's not just a matter of academics. It really is trying to get a deeper understanding of how God is speaking to us.
Well, and what's important here is that Jerome begins with this, the actual text, because on top of that text is where one begins in diving down into the further meaning of the text, you know, but it all starts with the literal meaning. And of course, Jerome himself, being a translator, was one who was going to the Hebrew and the Greek that were available to him so as to make a better translation for his contemporaries. And as you've mentioned before, this is the translation that he completed that comes down to us as the Vulgate Bible. Of course, the Vulgate Bible was St. Jerome's great gift to the church that was the official text of the Catholic Church for basically about 1,500 years. Certainly by the I know at the Council of Trent, which took place in the 1560s, 1547 to 1563, at that point, the Catholic Church said, this is our text. And And they, of course, it was updated in our century as well. But this is going back to the originals and making as good a translation as possible so that then it could be the springboard into further further reflection and kind of what we think of as the four senses of Scripture. All of those rely upon that first sense, which is the literal sense.
Yes, the literal historical sense. So literary doesn't mean literally, you know, but literarily, you know. So you look at language and grammar and syntax, and then you look at archaeology, you look at history, you look at idioms, mm-hmm. you know. For example, there's a part of Psalm 119 that says, let me see if I can find it here. It's pretty cool. It's a Jewish idiom, but which sounds strange to us, but it's just the way the Jewish people related to it, the way you say things, you mm-hmm. know. In Psalm 119, verse 69 and 70, he says, "The arrogant smear me with lies. With all my heart, I keep your precepts. Their heart is dense like fat, but your law is my delight."
Wow.
Isn't that cool? Their heart is dense like fat. You know, that's a very Jewish way of expressing. We would say like hardened heart. Your heart is hardened.
Sure. Yeah.
Their heart is dense like fat.
Wow. You know,
so it's still malleable, but it's tough to get through.
Right.
You know,
right.
Like a piece of fat, like you're cutting through a piece of pork fat or something like that.
So, I tell you, as somebody who barbecues all the time, brisket, you know, brisket has that huge kind of a river of fat that runs through the center of it, and it will not melt no longer how long you cook that meat. It is never going to melt because it's too hard. And so I totally know what that means. That's crazy. How have I always missed that? I guess.
Yeah. And I think in the Grail they have a different translation, but this is from the Hebrew. So it's more a little more literal because it keeps that idiom, because in English, that's like fat, you know, they try it. Well, what does that mean?
Yeah.
You know, so we have to change the translation to accommodate the way we think in the Western culture. Yeah. And so that's Jerome's point here. You know, so when we talk about literal, we don't mean like literally word for word. Mm-hmm. You know, it means we have to understand a literary, I gave this example before. I think if 10,000 years from now, they're going through the archaeological digs of Portland, you know, and they find this VCR tape in it. And oh my goodness, a VCR, that's like a relic. You know, they go to a museum and they get a VCR player, and they, you know, the archaeologists have been cobbling this thing together for this over the centuries and millennium. And they put the tape in and they said, well, let's see what life was like 10,000 years ago. And you see a guy say, go out there and break a leg. And he's, those vicious barbarians. What kind of culture were they? They went out there and encouraged each other to hurt each other. See, this is why we're so cultured today. Whoa, stop. Yep. See, if you don't understand that actually was a colloquial way of saying good luck, every conclusion, every premise that you make after is going to be wrong. Mm-hmm. Because your initial premise is wrong because you did not understand what that meant at the time.
Right.
So this is why when we look at Scripture, we also have to do the very same thing. We have to look at how someone back then would have understood what was being said. And then, okay, what does that mean for us today? You know, instead of trying to look at it first through the lens of a 21st century mind.
Love it. This is, as Pope Benedict writes here in Spiritus Paracletus, his love of the Bible, speaking of St. Jerome, his love of the Bible, his unceasing toil in reading and rereading it and weighing its meaning, compelled him to an ever-growing appreciation of its literal sense and to the formulation of sound principles regarding it. These we set down here, for they provide a safe path for us all to follow in getting from the sacred books their full meaning. So, kind of building on this, he says, in the first place, then, we must study the literal or historical meaning, exactly as you said, Deacon. And then in paragraph 51, Jerome then goes on to say that all interpretation rests on the literal sense. And that we are not to think that there is no literal sense merely because a thing is said metaphorically. So oftentimes we will read something, as you said, you know, my favorite in, you know, kind of continuing this idea of illustrations from the Scriptures, we read in the Psalms about how the boar of the forest will ravage you. And I'm pretty sure that when Jewish parents in biblical days referred to the boar of the forest, it was a way to frighten their children into doing what they want. You know, kind of like the boogeyman would be for us today.
Yeah, exactly. That's good.
And yet I'm absolutely certain that there was a story of a boar who would come and eat, you know, eat Mildred's petunias or eat her vegetables that she had planted or whatever. And so the idea of a literal boar coming out from the forest and ravaging a garden would grow into this image that is indeed threatening. Right. And so, and yet we don't know the boar. We don't know Aunt Mildred. We don't know her petunias, any of that, but we can get the idea there. That, therefore, the boar of the forest becomes a metaphor for that which will destroy you. And that metaphor has a literal precedent, is more or less what is going on here in this. In again, the literal is what underlies the metaphorical meanings.
Yes, exactly right. Exactly right. Love it. And we see something similar. Like, for example, the when I first, you know, appreciated Jerome, when it comes to the sense that we're talking about now, is in actually his translation of the Our Father. Because in English, it says, you know, give us this day our daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at it in the Greek, and actually Jerome got this translation right in the Vulgate. Daily, the word for daily is katheramiteros in Greek. But the word that's used there in the Our Father is epiousios. And we were in class, there were a couple of us going through translating the Our Father, and we came to epiousios, and I was like, I don't think that means daily. And so we looked it up in the thing, and sure enough, katheramiteros means daily, like, you know, like the day we would understand daily, but that's not the word that's used there. So we raised our hands, we said, Father Paco, what's going on here? This doesn't look right. And he says, ah, see. Well, he said, this word is what's called the hapax legomenon. It's a word that only appears once in a text. And so when Jerome came across that word, he said, oh, this is an interesting word, but he translated it literally. So epi means above or beyond or super, and usios means substance, essence, nature, being. So you can translate it super substantial, supernatural, you know, and that's the way Jerome translates it, super substantial. So the way he translated, give us this day our super substantial bread, which is a direct referral to the Eucharist.
Right, right.
So wait a minute, why do we use daily then? See, the first translation of the Bible into English was the King James, right? Which is in the original one still in the library in London. No, wait, it's the King James? It's the...
No, there's the Tyndale Bible and the Wycliffe Bible, I think, come before.
Yeah. Yeah, because the first one is the Protestant Bible, and it has all the
right
70 books of the Bible. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But in that translation, it says daily, and I was wondering why. Obviously, they had an issue. I'm sure that the Protestant translator came across that word, epiousios, and we've never seen this word appear anyplace else in the scripture. So they translated it as daily with a reference back to Exodus, when they were getting the manna from heaven twice a day. So that's the daily bread that they were nourished, you know, but we Catholics know better. Come on now. Yeah. You know, clearly for us, it's a direct reference to Eucharist.
And of course on Friday, they would get enough bread to take them through the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And that bread would not rot, unlike when they tried to get extra bread every day. If they went out and got a second on any other day, it would rot. But on Friday, it was enough to get them through the Sabbath. So it was truly more than the daily bread.
Exactly. Exactly. And so if you don't get that sense, you're going to miss the whole meaning, what Jesus was saying to them in that prayer. The most popular prayer. I mean, everybody Even non-Catholics know that prayer, right?
Well, I mean, that's pretty popular. Partially, I'm going to imagine why we continue to say that, because that gives us then common ground in which we pray with our brothers and sisters. Of course, until the end when they go through the and add the "For thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory," which
is not in the scripture.
Yeah, the embolism is exactly.
It's not in the Bible. Actually, it was a note written by a monk in the margin of the Bible.
Sure,
and it was added into the. When that first Bible got printed, it was put into the Bible.
Our beloved producer Aaron has gotten us the fact, and it was Tyndale.
Tyndale. Okay. Tyndale Bible. Yeah, I said King James. I was like, I don't think it was the King James. Oh, Tyndale. Okay. Yeah, and it gives it. You can go look at it. It's in the library in London. Oh, you can go and see. It's under glass, but you can actually see that first edition.
We're gonna have to, by the way, a longtime show on ESPN had a fact checker guy off camera. The Pardon the Interruption show had what they called Stat Boy, who would give them, who would like keep a list of facts that the guys got wrong during the show. And at the very show, he would list the things. I think we're going to have to see if Aaron would be willing to do that. So great. Thank you, Aaron, for that, for the Tyndale Bible fact. Going on in this text here, paragraph 52 with Pope Benedict, he has this wonderful quotation from Jerome. He says, when teaching Paulinus, quote, how to make true progress in the Bible, Jerome wrote, everything we read in the sacred books shines and glitters even in its outer shell, but the marrow of it is sweeter. If you want the kernel, you must break the shell. This idea that the text that we read is awesome, but there's even more when we consider the tropological, the moral sense, and the allegorical sense of Scripture. You know, those would be meanings 2 and 3. And then there's the fourth, the anagogical sense, towards the second coming and the culmination of all things in Christ. So this idea that they're really, the senses of Scripture are true, but again, they sit on top of the literal meaning. And so he goes on to say, on this
point— Well, you got to stop it. You got to appreciate the marrow is sweeter. Bone marrow rocks, man. That stuff is so good. Especially your bone marrow ice cream. Come on, man.
It's man.
That's good stuff. Seriously. So I love the analogy, though. They love the analogy because it really resonates with people that would have said, I can make that connection now. And Jesus did this all the time.
Exactly.
Simple examples that people can understand what he was trying to say.
Yep. And this is exactly what Pope Benedict says. On this point, Jerome makes the wise remark that we ought not to desert the path mapped out by Christ and his apostles, who, while regarding the Old Testament as preparing for and foreshadowing the New Covenant, and while consequently explaining various passages in the Old Testament as figurative, yet they don't give a figurative interpretation of everything the same way. Christ is reading and interpreting the scriptures, as did his apostles, in a way that appreciates the literal and draws the fuller meaning out when it's appropriate. You know, we as Catholics, there are lines we read quite literally in the scriptures. We talked about this a bit last week. I mean, we truly believe that when Jesus says, "This is my body," he truly means, "This is my body." And of course, when he says things like, "It is finished," it is finished. Mm-hmm. What the "it is" totally needs to be unpacked for us. And gosh, I listened to a wonderful kind of reflection on that by Scott Hahn just in the last couple of weeks, kind of unpacking this is all the idea of the fourth cup at the supper and all of these sorts of things. But I mean, there's a lot more there. But Christ and his apostles read the scriptures in the fullest sense. And we even read, of course, in the Gospel of John, Gospel of Luke, the road to Emmaus, and how Christ himself unpacked the scriptures for his apostles. And it was that caused their hearts to burn. And he's doing more than just recalling to them the literal meaning of their scriptures, but he's unpacking the fuller meaning and how it all pointed to him as Christ.
Well, and when he says it is finished, see, you have to read that in the context when Paul says, "I make up in my own body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ." Mm-hmm. Well, hold on. If Christ did all the work of salvation, because we didn't have any part in that, Christ the one who died on the cross for our sins.
Sufficient. Yep.
Yeah, everything's all sufficient. So wait a minute. I make up. What's lacking? What's lacking then in the sufferings of Christ? And people are, what is that? What does that mean, Paul? What does that mean? Well, it's obvious. What's missing? Our participation.
Exactly.
That's what's missing. Yeah. Me, I'm missing from that equation. That's what's missing, is my participation in what Christ did.
And understand, now we begin to unlock in our minds why sacraments are so important. It's a participation in the life of God. He gave us these seven specific signs of deep, intimate participation in his life. Seven ways he still touches us with his love and with his grace. And if we say yes and cooperate with that grace, then we are participating, as Paul says, in what Christ did, a redemptive work.
What you've just said is not egoistic in any way, because what it is us responding to God's gracious invitation and God's gift of grace to us, right? Even our, as we say in the Eucharistic prayer, in one of the prefaces, God has no need of our thanks. Even our desire to thank him is itself God's gift to us.
Yes.
All we are
yes.
doing is responding to that grace. And so it's not egoistic to say, I'm what's missing when Paul says, making up what is lacking in the sufferings. That's not being Ken Hellenius is the center of the universe.
Right. No, yeah, right. Exactly.
It's responding to God's invitation.
Yes. We're all of us, not just
all of us.
Exactly. But all of that. And the body of Christ. The body of Christ.
And when one is built up, all are built up.
All are built up. Exactly.
This is the communion of saints. See, it all wraps up in there. It's all glorious.
And that's countercultural, right? Yeah. Because the culture is focused on the self, the yep. trinity of me, myself, and I.
Yeah.
You know, and that's why it's so important that we understand how St. Jerome helps us to really see how Jesus is speaking to us today.
We're not libertarians in that sense. We have a freedom in Christ, yes, but it's the freedom to respond to Christ's invitation to become part of his body. That's Amen. Where our freedom is. So,
well, I can't believe we're out of time already, Ken.
Every
Where
time
does the time go?
Well, by the next show, we'll have built in time for corrections at the end here with Aaron. But Deacon, you know, until we gather next week, folks, we invite you to connect with us on our Facebook page. We're just type in Living Stones Media into the URL search box there at the top. We will pick up our conversation with paragraph 55 when we gather together next week. But until we do, Deacon, might we have a blessing?
Almighty God bless you and keep you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We'll see you next week here on Living Stones.
You've been listening to Living Stones with Ken Hellenius and Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Living Stones is produced at the studios of Mater Dei Radio in Portland, Oregon. For more information about this show, go to materdeiradio.com. That's materdei radio.com.